We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey there, we're in Irving, Texas. It's cold and it's rainy, but we're about to surprise the Upchurch family home invasion. Upchurch family, you're being home invaded!
What's going on?
What's going on? Hey!
Is this normal?
Is it normal? Nothing about this is normal. Tell us about yourselves.
Well, my name is Jonathan Upchurch. This is my wife, Anda Upchurch. And we've been going to Redemption Church now for 2 months. We go to the weekly Connect groups here in Irving on Thursday nights. And from that, we were curious about this Redemption Church because we really like the Connect group. So we checked it out and we really like it. Now we're regular members.
So I'm really nervous about being on camera, but I really like going to Redemption Church. I like the people that are there and just the very real Spirit of God that you can feel when you're in His presence.
So Jonathan, tell us about yourself. What do you do, and do you have any hobbies?
Well, I am a part-time driver at UPS. But what I really like to do is cartooning and comics illustrations. I have a website, Mid-City Cartoons, at Facebook. Look for it, like it.
You're passionate about Jesus, but you're also passionate about NASCAR.
Yes, I am. I watch it every Sunday, and I go to the races every year and have been for the last 14 years. I love NASCAR.
So, do you like Dale Earnhardt?
Yes. How could you tell?
How about you, Anda?
I work for the City of Grand Prairie as a paper pusher in the Transportation Services Department. And I like to read a lot, and I like numbers.
What's your favorite book? What's your favorite movie?
My favorite book is Hopeless, and my favorite movie is Repo: The Genetic Opera.
Jonathan, Anda, thank you for letting us crash your place. It's great to know more about you. We're glad to have you at Redemption Church. Redemption Church, are you ready? You better be ready, because when you least expect it, we might be at your door. Home invading. You guys have been here just really such a short time, but you've already just taken a place in our hearts. We love you. We love you. Jonathan is the first person I ever baptized, and I gave him a concussion because he's too tall, and we have a short little baptistry, but I promise to do better next time I baptize, not to hit someone's head going down. And make sure you go to Facebook there and like his Mid-City Cartoons page. Yeah, it's really good. And that is a threat. That is the nicest threat you'll ever receive. Be ready, because we will invade your home when you least expect it. Jay Dykes, look back there. You look out, okay? If you didn't know, my name is Chris Fluitt. I'm lead pastor around here, and I'm really sincerely, just totally honestly thrilled to be here today. I'm so excited. I'm excited about what the Lord's been saying to us and what He's going to say to us today. Last week, we asked this question. It's a question we get a lot. What kind of church is this? And that has become a complicated question in this century, hasn't it? It's become a really complicated question. The question usually goes along the lines of how we worship instead of who we worship. And we pointed out that that's really weird, that people are more interested in how you worship rather than who you worship. They're more interested in, well, do you do contemporary or traditional music rather than do you worship Christ? They're more worried about, do you have stained glass windows or do you have a laser light show or something, versus who you worship. We believe who you worship is all that matters. That's what we believe. We introduce you to the following terms. Orthodoxy. Look, somebody say orthodoxy. If you want to, you could push up your nerd glasses. Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy means correct belief. And orthopraxy is our other term. Orthopraxy means correct action. correct belief, and correct action. It's not complete to have an orthodoxy without an orthopraxy. It doesn't matter how correct your orthodox belief is. If you don't have action that lives up with it, it's not enough. Nor is it complete to have an orthopraxy without an orthodoxy. It's not enough to be doing stuff and have action without it being tied to the Word of God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time. We're going to talk about some churches out there, some religious movements that have orthopraxy. They have action that you find nowhere in the Bible, and it's very scary. We need an orthodoxy and an orthopraxy. We need a correct belief and a correct action, and we need them to be married. We need them to agree with each other. Our orthodoxy is the Word of God and the person of Jesus. I always want to put that person of Jesus in there. You hear most people say, well, we believe the Word of God. We don't just believe the Word of God. We believe the picture we have of Jesus. And we believe that picture that we have of Jesus is how we ought to live out our life. It ought to, as much as what we read in the Bible, what we see the Bible says about Jesus and the kind of man he was and the kind of life he lived ought to define our lives as well. A proper orthodoxy, your belief system, if it's really rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the person of Jesus, it is going to transform your life. You cannot stay the same after you have come in contact with the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus Christ. Your orthopraxy will be transformed by what you believe. So they go hand in hand. We should be ever changing as we're learning more truth and as we're applying it to our lives. And then finally, we answered this question last week. How do you know if you have correct orthopraxy? How do you know what we're doing is correct? How do we know what this church does is correct? It's kind of different, kind of weird. And if you've come to Redemption Church today, we are kind of different. We're kind of weird. If we haven't weirded you out yet, wait a little bit. We will. You missed the SpongeBob bumper last week. And all right. But this is the text we went to. How do you know if you have correct orthopraxy? And we went to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you have the birth of the church. Where was the church born? It wasn't born 50 years ago. It wasn't born 300 AD. Like, it was born Acts chapter 2, which is literally 50 some odd days after the crucifixion, after the cross, about 50 days. In fact, the word Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, Pentecost means 50. So it's about 50 days after the cross, after Passover. All right? Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church took place, and some wild orthopraxy followed. Some crazy actions took place. Their actions were a little crazy. We went into depth describing it, but passion, excitement, zeal, and if that's not enough, they spoke in tongues. It was like fire on their heads. It was crazy. Some weird stuff. It was so weird that it led the crowd gathered in Jerusalem to see these new believers born into the church. And they see them and they start to criticize them. They start to criticize their orthopraxy. They said, these people are acting weird. In fact, they say, these people are drunk. It's in Acts 2. They say, these people are drunk. They are crazy. How did they handle that kind of criticism? Well, here's what they did. Peter stood up and he said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. This orthopraxy that you're seeing right now, this crazy manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it's crazy, but this orthopraxy is that. It is that orthodoxy spoken by the prophet Joel. This, although it looks wild and zany and you've never seen it before, this is what your prophet told you, and this is what you should believe. Not only is this correct action, it's also correct belief. He took them to the Word of God. We know we have correct orthopraxy because we look in the Word of God. Every this needs a that. All right? If you see a strange orthopraxy happening in any church, don't run away from it. You don't have to run away from it. But let me also warn you, you shouldn't follow it blindly either. Don't run away. Don't follow it blindly. But look at the orthodoxy. Look at the Bible, because that's where the correct belief is. And if they can show you, if you can see where that orthopraxy is in the orthodoxy, in the Word of God, then you should follow it. Amen? Amen. When you came in today, there was a note card and a pen somewhere on your chair. Is that correct? We want you to grab one of those. If you need one, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But there should be one pretty close by. We want you to take that, get that pen ready. I'm going to ask three questions, and I want you to answer on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being least, 10 being greatest. You, make sense, Sean? Did I lose you? All right. 1 is least, 10 is greatest. So we're going to score these answers here. Don't worry, no one's going to know this. It's just between you and that note card there and God, because he knows everything. All right. Number 1, here's the question. How important is it for Christians to read and understand the Bible? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least, 10 being the greatest, how important is it for Christians to read and understand the Bible? Question 2. How important is it for Christians to pray and have a personal relationship with God? Scale that 1 to 10. How important is it for Christians to pray and have a personal relationship with God? And then question 3, how important is it for Christians to share their faith with others? How important is that? Scale that 1 to 10 also. All right, those are those 3 questions. Everybody got your answers? It's real simple, right? Right, good. We like to keep things simple, not too complicated. Now I want you to add up your answers and write the total in the bottom right hand quarter of that page. Go ahead and write that in there. Look at that number there. Now, the most you could get is 30. Aren't I the mathematician? That's the most you could get, and the least you could get is 3. You got 5. Whoa. You're no longer a worship leader. All right. So how did you do on this? You don't have to tell us, Nathan, how you did. All right. But how did you do? How close to 30 did you get? How close to 30 did you get? Because it's clear when we look in the Bible, these 3 things are important, right? The Word of God, it's important. Prayer, you can sure bet that's important. Sharing your faith, witnessing to others, making disciples, the Great Commission, hello, it's important. So, if your belief is based on the Bible, you should score close to 30. Hopefully in this place, no one scored like less than 24. Let's just say that. I'm hoping. All right. If you scored less than 24, we need to talk and need to rethink how important these 3 things are. Now I want you to turn your card over. I want you to turn your card over because I've got 3 more questions. And here they are. Question number 1. How much in the last month have you made reading and understanding the Bible a priority? Scale that 1 to 10. In the last month, have you made reading and understanding the Bible a priority? Have you actually sat down with your Bible and read it? Scale that 1 to 10. Over the last month. Question 2. How much in the last month have you made prayer a priority? Scale that 1 to 10. Have you actually, as a Christian, prayed? Spent time in prayer, praying for your world, praying for your nation, praying for your family, praying for the president, praying for Redemption Church, praying for Plano and Irving, praying. That's question 2. And then question 3, how much in the last month have you shared your faith? How high of a priority has it been? Scale that 1 to 10. In the last month, have you witnessed to someone? Have you told someone about Jesus? Did you pray with someone over the last month? Did you tell them something? Did you share wisdom from Jesus with that person? Scale that 1 to 10. And after you've done that, I want you to add up your total and put it in the bottom right-hand corner of that paper. Now, you don't have to tell us, but I want you to really come to grips with this. How did you do? How did you do on this test? How do both sides of your card compare? On one side, did we get a 27, but on the other side, we got a really strong 8. How did we do? One side of your card is based on your belief. It's your orthodoxy. You believe that Christians should read the Bible that much. You believe they should pray that much. It's something you believe. You believe it. Let me tell you, it's a correct belief. Good job. The other side of your card, however, is based on your action. It's your orthopraxy. And when you look at that, sometimes you can see a completely different number. Can I get an amen? Our beliefs and our actions don't always match up. I'm going to say that again. Our beliefs and our actions don't always match up. Psychology has a term for this. Psychology calls it cognitive dissonance. There is a dissonance or a disagreement, a wrestling, a friction between our thoughts in our actions. They call that cognitive dissonance. You see this all the time. Someone says, I want to get healthy. I do. And they say that and they really believe it. As they're chewing up that Big Mac at McDonald's, right? With the big drink and all that. So it's like they believe that, but their action. Well, the psychologists will say that's cognitive dissonance right there. And someone would say, I want to have a strong marriage. But then well, let's look at our calendar. How much time have we spent together? Show me the days that you've marked off hours to be with your significant other. Show us that. And whoa, there's cognitive dissonance. We believe this, but our actions don't always measure up with our beliefs. How do you feel right now? Do you feel a little convicted? Does it feel a little heavy in the room? Does it feel like, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have picked up that card? That card's terrible, right? Me too. I feel that way. I don't have a card in my hand, but I did this in preparation. And I looked at one side of that card, and then I looked at the other, and I quickly turned that card back over so I didn't have to look at that side of the card. It's convicting. We believe God's word, but we don't follow God's word. Own that a little bit, because the truth is, whether you got 30 for 30 on this little card, there's some area of God's word that we're falling short in, because none of us are Jesus, and he's the perfect personification of the word of God, and none of us are that. So in some way, there is always a place where we can look in the word of God and go, yeah, I don't do that well. It might be the fruits of the Spirit. It could be other areas. Let me tell you, this is not a beat down. Not come to beat you up over your actions. It's not it at all. But I have come to confront you. Now, who wants some hope? Anybody want some hope? Because the Lord offers some hope for us. You aren't the only person in the room that feels the way you're feeling right now. You're not. The guy preaching to you feels that way. In fact, what if I told you you were in excellent company? What if I told you the apostle Paul felt just like you do right now, seeing one card, side of the card saying 30, and seeing the other side of the card saying, well, what if I told you Apostle Paul felt the same way? Romans 7 and 15, let's look at what he says. I do not understand what I do. Gosh, that's me in a sentence. I don't understand what I'm doing. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, everybody said want to do, I do not do. Say, I do not do. But what I hate, say, what I hate, I do. Have you ever been at this place before? Verse 18, of chapter 7, Romans, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What? Let's try to figure this out, okay? Verse 15, the things he wants to do. Have you ever made a list of things you want to do? I want to do this. I want to do this. We just got through the new year, right? And everyone at least kind of thought about something they want to change in this new year. And you went, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do this. And then we don't do it. Romans 7:15. And then the things we don't want to do. No more of that. No more. I am done doing that. I'm done. Do it. I do it. That's us, right? That is not just us. That's the Apostle Paul. He took this card test and he feels just like you do. Have you ever come down to the altar and you say, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to change. I repent. I turn around. And you really did turn around. But you step right back into this world and you step right back into the same habits. You step right back into the same sin. Let me tell you, you're not getting a beat down today. The Apostle Paul was right where you are. You are not alone in that, and you should never stop coming to this altar and repenting. So a lot of people, what they do is go, well, since I can't be honest with God, I'm just not going to go to church anymore. I just flipped over an imaginary table. Bam, I'm not going to come to church anymore because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so they'll never come to church anymore. Wrong. That's the wrong thing to do. Do not do that. Can I get an amen on that? Because inside this room right now, there are no perfect people. Everyone in this room is struggling. Everyone in this room has been praying and seeking change and failing. That's all of us, including the Apostle Paul. What he says in verse 15, would you agree that that sounds like cognitive dissonance? The Apostle Paul, he would tell us that he too had issues with his orthodoxy and with his orthopraxy lining up. Just like we have trouble with both sides of our card lining up. But what does Paul attribute to the problem? See, there's a really excellent thing you can get out of this scripture passage in verse 18. What does he attribute to the problem? Is it, well, you know, I just don't have a good constitution on making changes? Is it that I'm just wishy-washy? Is it that I really don't love God? What is it? What in verse 18 is it? Oh, very good. It's my sinful nature. His sinful nature. I want to talk to you for a moment about your other nature. You have two natures working inside you. As a spirit-filled believer, you have two natures working inside of you. One of them is the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized into Christ, when you have the Spirit of God, that is His nature inside of you. And it's working. It's doing stuff inside you. It's not just sitting there. Dormant. No, it goes to work as soon as you receive it. But also, there's another nature inside of you, and that is sin. And this is really important. You decide who wins this battle. Because you've got the spirit and the flesh, that is sin. You have them warring against each other. But it is you that decides who wins. You have free will, and you get to decide who wins. The Spirit is drawing you to prayer. Would you agree that it's the Spirit that draws you to prayer? It's not you drawing you to prayer. But there is a war going on against that drawing, right? And that's the sin nature. It fights against it. It's saying, no, don't pray. You decide who wins that battle. The Holy Spirit is drawing you towards the Word of God. Guess what? Your sin nature, it's standing in the way. Who wins? You decide. The Spirit in you is bursting to reach out to others. Maybe you felt that and you're like, I don't know what that was. That was weird. Let me help you with it. It wasn't the devil telling you to go help somebody and witness to them. That sounds like a really simple concept, but a lot of people don't get that one yet. The devil doesn't want you to go tell others about Jesus. So it's not the devil. Does that make sense logically? Number two, it's not you. Because you aren't that good. Neither am I. I want to go home and eat Cheetos and watch football. That's what I want to do. But there's a third thing happening, and it is the Spirit of God. And it is bursting to come out. It is bursting. The Spirit draws all men to Himself. And when you have the Spirit of God in you, you're like a person, magnets, the Spirit drawing them to you. Who's doing that? It's not you. It's not the devil. It's the Lord of glory reaching out to people. So next time you feel that, get to it. Let the Spirit work. But there's that nature that fights against it. You decide who wins. Although you are dealing with a spiritual warfare to do good or evil, although there's these unbelievable armies, can you just imagine for a second, you got all of God's angels, and you got all of Lucifer's serpent, devil angels are over here. There's these huge angels that are bigger than anything we could imagine on earth. And you're right here in the middle. And they're warring. But you decide who wins. That's the picture of what's happening with every decision you make. You are important. You decide who wins. Although you're dealing with a spiritual warfare to do good or evil, it is you that decides. When preparing my sermon, I was like all done. My sermon felt really good about it, and then Lord kind of started dealing with me to go in a different direction, and I want to be obedient to that. So I want you to just give me a few moments here, kind of a break away from this sermon, but it really fits in with it. I want to ask you a question. What is the difference between an atheist who doesn't believe the Bible and doesn't do what it says, and a Christian who does believe the Bible but doesn't do what it says? What really is the difference? They are both inactive, right? The atheist and the Christian might be exactly equally inactive. But guess what? The atheist has a right to be, because he doesn't believe. The Christian, however, has no right to be inactive because he believes. So what's the difference? Does this describe you today? All belief and no action? To those out in the podcast or anyone in the room that classifies themselves as an atheist, I want to talk to you, my atheist friends, and I use the term friend because I really want to call you that. I really want to be your friend. Religion and whatever perception, cultural differences have pitted us against each other like enemies. I don't want us to be enemies. I want us to be friends, friends that listen to each other, even when they disagree. So often, we of the Christian belief have accused and attacked you. I'm sorry for this. I apologize. And I want to lay all my cards on the table with you right now. We have attacked you with a lot of silly accusations, actually. One is like this. Atheists have no morals. We have used that to attack you. Atheists have no morals, and I apologize for that attack. I think if we stopped to listen to you, we would see that that's not the case. And if we stop to think, in some ways, our atheist friends are more moral than some of us Christians. Because we Christians have professed this belief, this orthodoxy, but we haven't lived it out. Far too often we've not practiced this orthopraxy, our belief. So who's moral? in that case. If that is the case, then we have no moral high ground. So we're sorry about that. Please forgive us. Furthermore, for a Christian to be militant, loud, non-listening, stone-throwing, judgmental, an accuser, all of that stuff is to deny the orthodoxy and orthopraxy of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that way, and he certainly didn't act that way. We have taken the odd stance of proclaiming our beliefs in a way that dishonors our beliefs. And for that, we're sorry. If an atheist were to take our Bible and preach to us today, that would be really interesting. I don't know where they would take their text, so I just thought about that. And I think in this situation, given what we're talking about, they would point us to James chapter 1, verse 22. Let's read what the Bible says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We Christians, like atheists, don't apologize for our beliefs. But we should, and we do, apologize for our actions. Like James chapter 1 warned, we have looked in the Word of God and walked away forgetting what we look like, forgetting what our Savior looks like. For this, we at Redemption Church apologize. We will attempt to change our action to truly match our belief in a loving God. And we will live out a belief in a loving God. And what better way to do that, our friends, than by saying, we are sorry. Please accept our apology. Redemption Church, is that how you feel? Redemption Church, let's get real. Let us live what we believe. We have two natures fighting over us. We have sin and we have the Spirit. And you know you need to pray. But there is that voice that says, oh, you don't need to go and pray. It feels weird. You never know what to say. What is that voice that does that? That voice that says, no, don't pray. Is it just your logic? No, it's that nature that wars against the Spirit. And you know you need to read the Word of God. But there is this voice. You know it's getting late. You really don't have time. And there's that thing you need to do. You need to do that thing. You said you're going to do that thing, remember? Is it really about your schedule, or could it be that sin nature at work against you? And you know you need to share Christ with those around you. You know you need to share his love. You need to share his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Who would disagree with that? Well, you found someone that disagrees with you on that. It's your sin nature. It says no, you need to stomp their throats right now. There's also this voice that says no, don't share Jesus with other people. You're shy. And that might be your personality. You might be a little bit quieter than others. You might not be good at talking with other people. That voice might actually be true. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't share Jesus. Don't listen to that voice. That voice is not the voice of your Father. It's not the voice of the Spirit. You are listening to the wrong nature. And some people will say this, I don't need to share Jesus, that's not my gift. That's a misunderstanding of the Bible altogether. Is this really about your inability, or is it the enemy at work? Is it him at war against the good inside of you? Who wins? You decide. So are you ready to let the Spirit win? Who in this place, just raise your hand in this place, are you ready to let the Spirit win? I am not ashamed to say it. I want the Spirit to win. God, you see us today. We want your Spirit to win. I don't think you would be here if you don't want the Spirit to win. I really pray that you would want that. We're really talking about more than just changing. Every time I've heard Romans 7 preached, it's always been about the actions, what I do and what I don't do. I'm here to tell you, Paul's trying to tell us something much deeper and much more powerful. It's not just about changing the way you live. We are talking about letting the Spirit win in our lives and in our actions and in our thoughts. We aren't just diagnosing our cognitive dissonance as an action versus thought problem. It is a sin problem. It's not just your action problem. It is a sin problem. If you resist what you should be doing, it is a sin. If you know to do right and you don't do it, that is a sin. Well, how do you get off saying that? Well, I don't say it. James says it, chapter 4, verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. We know the good we ought to do. When we don't do it, it's sin. It's not just about, well, I need to do these things. Just do these things and will yourself to do better and talk better and be better. Like a self-help book would help you do. No. What we're dealing with is much bigger. It's actually a sin issue. Who can fix a sin issue? Anybody know somebody that can fix a sin issue? Quit reading those self-help books. They can't help you with the sin issue. Who can fix a sin issue, Ruby? Who is it? Who can fix a sin issue, Sheila? It is Jesus Christ. We're dealing with the sin issue. Why are you dealing it with it as a thought versus action issue? It's a sin problem. It's not about new habits. It's about a new creation. Look at somebody saying new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We're not talking about turning over a new leaf. We're not talking about dressing up an old barn. We aren't talking about, I'm just going to try some new things. I'm just going to try to respond differently. When I get angry, I'm going to count to 10. 1, 2. I'm already on two. All right. Jonathan liked that. Good. We're not talking about not just turning over a new leaf, but we are being a new person. Who can make you a new person? Who in here has ever created a person? Who could do that? That's Jesus' job. That's the Lord of glory. We're talking about not a new leaf, but a new person, a new DNA, and a new nature. So we're dealing with a sin problem, and we're dealing with a new creation issue. Let me just tell you, all my life I grew up in a legalistic kind of church, and they just pounded it in my head. You're doing wrong. You need to feel bad about you doing wrong every time you're doing wrong. Ah, how do you feel? Feel bad. Good, because you're doing wrong. That's me growing up. That's the church I grew up in. God bless them. They love Jesus, but they were misguided. But their whole thing was, well, you need to do that. You need to do this. You need to do this. And it's just this list, legalistic list of rules and all this stuff. And it never hit at the bottom line. But Paul was trying to get us to the bottom line. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. Things I hate doing, I always do. But it is not me. There's nothing good in me. It is the sinful nature. It's not just about you changing your habits. It's about letting the Spirit win. It is about letting God be the God of you. It's letting God be the God of your anger. It's letting God be the God of your judgmental, hypocritical ways. It's letting God be the God of your money and your generosity. It's letting God be the God of everything. That, my friends, that wins it, because it's a God issue. If you could have solved this in yourself, don't you think you would have done it by now? If you've been looking in the mirror and asking, what is wrong with me? I'm going to tell you, you need to become a new creation in Christ. You need to get back to that Word of God, because James said it was your mirror. You can try out all the New Year's resolutions, the latest self-help books. I'm not really against self-help books. I'm really not. Learned a lot of good things in him. But you know what we really need is for him to place his nature, his supernatural nature inside of us. His love comes with that nature, y'all. His forgiveness and his grace comes. His patience comes with that nature. His faith and trust comes with that nature. That's what we need. And this is what happened in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. Suddenly this church is born in Acts chapter 2, and before the day's over, there are 3,000 souls added to the church. And from there, it turns the whole world upside down. Man, they got a really good church growth plan going, didn't they? They probably built a great website and had a great worship team. Wrong. They got the nature inside them. They got something that changes them and causes them to want to change the world. That's what needs to happen to us today. I'm going to say that like somebody believes it. That needs to happen to us today. That needs to happen to my family today. That needs to happen in my relationships today. It's not enough to point at the Bible and say, I believe that book, and then not do what that book says. But it's also not enough to be struggling with the burden of carrying out the command of Scripture. Oh my goodness, I've got to do all this stuff. And oh man, I always think of like the sideshow acts where the guys are spinning all the plates, and it's da 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 da, and they're holding something out of their mouth and on their head, and it's got to keep all these laws spinning. Don't want to do anything. Oh, I almost lusted in the flesh. There, I almost dropped that one. And then they're just, no, it's not what it's about. Constantly wrestling with our sinful nature, trying to keep it in check. And religions have done it to a certain point. You have a lust problem? All right, well, here's the deal. We're going to make every woman wear a long dress down to their ankles. If you have trouble looking at their legs, we're just going to cover all their legs up. And now it's a sin to not wear a long dress if you're a woman. I'm serious. Serious. Well, don't have a television in your home. We're not going to have any televisions in our home. And we're going to make a law about that. And we're going to call it a sin if you have a television at home, because who knows what that could lead to. That's Christianity over the last 100 years. We aren't that way here. Thank God. All right. God has much more for us than that. God has so much more for us than that. What Paul said in Romans 7 backs this up. He told himself, I will do this. I won't do this. Just like you've had those conversations. Looking in a mirror, you have been berating yourself and beating yourself up over your action or your inaction. Paul alerts us that there's something deeper. It's our nature. And if you're confronted with your actions today, remember your card, how confronting that was? That confrontation, Paul would tell you this: you need a change of nature today. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Acts chapter 2 model of living, that's what you need. And that is still available today by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe he can fill you with the Holy Spirit today? Do you believe that? Yes. I believe that. I want you to know that is orthodoxy. I find it in the Word of God. Do you believe that you can find change today? Do you believe you can find that? I believe you can. I believe it. In fact, when I open up the Bible, that's orthodoxy. It is just waiting for you to live it out. We're drawing to a close. I want you to think back to how you felt when the front of your card didn't match the back of your card. Go ahead and close your eyes for a moment. Get these thoughts in your head right now. Are there other areas of your life that don't match up? Does what the Bible say about forgiveness match with how you've been forgiving others? Does what the Bible say about love, is that on display in your life? Does what the Bible say about worship, is that showing up in your life? Does what the Bible say about obedience, like to baptism and other things like that, is that showing up in your life? Do you want to do something that matches what the Bible says right now? I want you to look up. I've got something for you to do right now that is orthodoxy and orthopraxy all rolled up in one. Here's your chance. Right now you can live out what is in the Word. You can believe it, and you can also live it out in your action. Here it is. It's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? I mean, how many of our shortcomings? I mean, how many of our terrible bonehead mistakes that we're ashamed of? All of them. Do you believe that? I'm about to open up these altars. We do three things every time we come to Redemption. We tell you right up front that we all worship God together, and we let you worship however you want, but we're challenging everyone to focus worship on God. It'll change your life. And then we bring the Word of God, and I try to bring a Word of God that hits everyone in this room. We have some young kids in this room. We have some older people in this room, but we try to hit everyone with the Word of God because we want everyone to receive it. It'll change your life, and I hope I've accomplished that today. Number three is before today's over, right now in this moment, we're going to open up this altar. We want you to come and talk to God, just like 1 John 1 and 9 says. We want you to confess to Him your shortcomings, your faults, and your failures. And what He will do is this. He is going to forgive you. He's going to purify you. He's going to make you a new creation. That's what He is going to do. These altars are open and ready for you to come right now. Why don't you live out some orthodoxy right now? Why don't you make your action going after God right now? I would just encourage you to just come down here. There's no pressure. If you want special prayer in this house, you just come in the first 2 feet and we'll pray with you. We know that God will listen, that God will answer. If you need healing.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.